Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you here. It certainly is a rousing day, the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets we come to observe. And I remember many years ago having to ask for leave to attend the feast days. And I remember in one particular year, I went to the principal and I had to ask for leave, to which he replied, "Why do you want leave? We've already had term holidays and we're back 2 days and you want to go off again." See, in those days we're encouraged to say it as it was. And so I replied that I needed to keep the Feast of Trumpets. Even though that was true, it wasn't the smartest thing to say. And I'll never forget the look on his face, let alone what concept he had in his mind. But let me tell you, it was a conversation stopper of the first order. From then on, I had to put my request in writing. No doubt many of us have kept the feast for many, many years. I think this is about our 45th. And we come again this time of the year to look forward to this day enormously. We come and we gather together to worship God on the Feast of Trumpets. Let's begin by having a look in Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25, to see God's instruction for this day. Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25, and it says, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you are to have a sacred rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord." And if you look in the treasury of scriptural knowledge, it says it's a memorial of triumph, or a shouting for joy with trumpets. Quite often the trumpet could be blown as a shout, not a musical note. It's a memorial of triumph and a shouting for joy. Why? Why joy today? Why should we have joy on this day? As in reality, the trumpet can announce war. The fact is, today marks the beginning of the re-establishment of the government of God on earth. And for that, we can have joy. Christ will begin to rule the earth, not Satan. Let's read that in Revelation 11, verse 15 to 17. This is at the time of the seventh trumpet. And it says in Revelation 11, 15 to 17, "When the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign.'" So today, the Feast of Trumpets points to that time. Now, God has created man for a purpose. And in all the trials and the difficulties and the struggles and the disasters that you and I face in life, we know they are for an ultimate purpose. And we project beyond the physical to see the promises and the reality that this day brings, the kingdom of God. So it's vital that we never lose sight of the ultimate goal when the struggle is over. Because we know our lives can be filled with all sorts of trials and difficulties that come upon us. And we wonder, will it ever end? And when is Christ going to return? But that struggle will continue on until that day. And the time of that coming is yet to come. But we need to place this day in context. And we conclude that things are going to get a whole lot worse before they get better. In fact, if we put it in computer terms, it's almost like pushing Control, Alt, Delete. Because virtually what is going to happen on the earth is an enormous disaster in terms of what will happen with the various trumpets and plagues that are going to take place. So this morning, let's look briefly at the events that will occur at the end of the age to try and grasp, in part, the magnitude and the reality of these events leading up to the return of Christ. In fact, the events that occur are so horrific that it is difficult for us to wrap our minds around them. It does, however, beg the question as to why a loving God would bring utter destruction and, in fact, almost complete annihilation on the earth. Is God unfair? In Matthew 24, verses 3 to 14, Christ's disciples asked some questions, among which was what would be the signs of his coming and the end of the age. And we read in Matthew 24, verses 3 to 14, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming?" And Jesus answered, "Watch out, see that no one deceives or misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumours of wars. See that you not be frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." In verse 8, "But all of these things are just the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." And we note in verse 15 that this gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony or a warning, and then the end will come. And Christ then continues on through verses 15 through 28 to give the second half of the tribulation period. I think it's important for us to understand just how evil mankind will become at this point, because God is bringing these catastrophes on people who are not just deceived and don't know the truth. Scripture tells us that society is completely overtaken by evil at the times these events occur. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, reiterates this, where he says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now, it's hard for us to imagine that society could degenerate to that level. We see glimpses of it, and these traits have already exist, and they've always existed, but in essence, man will have deteriorated to such an extent that society will have taken on these characteristics as the norm. It's not just being drawn to sin. Despising good means that you are totally against moral principles and everything God stands for. It's calling right wrong and wrong right. And as it says in Genesis 6:5, as it was in the days of Noah, the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his heart was only evil continually. God is absolutely fair. God is absolutely just. God warns and continues to warn. And built in is an opportunity to repent. But man refuses to listen. We see much more about trumpets in the book of Revelation. The Feast of Trumpets is more prophetic than historical. And when we come to Revelation, we need to realise that there is a great deal of imagery that often makes it difficult for us to grasp. We also know that there's a sequence of events in the time frame. But that too can become confusing because we simply don't have all the information we need to be able to understand it as clearly as we might want to. I'm sure you and I have many questions about the end time events. However, the point is, while we can understand some of the imagery, there is much of it that we don't. However, it is absolutely certain that these events will happen, but we're unable to say when they will happen. Let's begin in Revelation 6, and we're going to spend some time this morning in Revelation just following through the sequence of events that will occur. And then we'll look at ways in which we can prepare ourselves to survive and to overcome and to be part of that resurrection. Let's turn to Revelation 6, 6:1. And we'll read verses 1 to 11, where the Lamb opens the seals. And it says, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it with a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." We know this is a reference to the Antichrist, whose method of conquest at first does not seem to include open warfare because peace still exists in certain parts. But we know peace will be removed under the second seal. In verse 3, "When he broke open the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And another, a red horse, went out, and to him it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him." In verse 5, "When he broke open the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the centre of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine.'" So there'll be incredible famines where people will not have enough to eat. "When the Lamb broke open the fourth seal," in verse 7, "I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, an ashen or a pale horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth." Now, these are the beginnings of times that precede the return of Jesus Christ. His return, Christ's return, is a salvation issue. We need to remember that. If he doesn't, all would be destroyed. And then we come to verse 9 and the fifth seal. The fifth seal is martyrdom. "When the Lamb broke open the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." Christians have always been persecuted, tortured, and killed. But But it is going to be much more widespread, as these verses indicate. And it really makes us realise, or it should make us realise, that our security is not in the physical things, in stockpiling food, or in gold, or in silver. We need to be clear in our minds what is important. The message is our hope, our faith, our trust must be firmly based on the rock, on Christ. The sixth seal is open and we see physical disturbances and earthquakes on an unprecedented scale. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a thunderstorm and thunder happens quite close to you, you'd almost feel yourself vibrate. And that's just a clap of thunder. So what's going to happen at this sixth seal is going to be physical disturbances and earthquakes that are going to shake the earth to its foundations. Never before have they been to this extent. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. Let's read on. I looked, and he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a wind, a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. It is almost virtually impossible for us to imagine that. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see, mercy now is going to disappear. We're coming to the time of judgment. And the events that are happening on the earth are unprecedented in terms of God beginning to show his power. Then in chapter 7 of Revelation, in verse 2, we read this, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. So there's a pause in the events and everything stops while 144,000 are sealed and preserved. The number is probably symbolic, but God is saying, don't hurt anything more until this is complete. And then over in chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened and everything is silent for half an hour. And the seven angels were given seven trumpets. So we've gone from the seven seals, we come now to the angels and the seven trumpets. And this is the second series of judgments that are going to take place. So let us read in chapter 8, verse 1. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And I guess our prayers will be going up there as well. We'll be adding to those prayers that have got the sweet incense at God's throne. It will be a time when we will really be praying for God's deliverance. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds of thunder and flashes of lightning and earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. In verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth trumpet sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels were about to sound." It will be so absolutely surreal to be living in these times. Normality will have long passed. And we're faced with this scenario of people being exposed to all of these plagues and disasters that are falling upon the earth. So let's continue on in chapter 9. We come to the fifth trumpet. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. And then we come to the sixth trumpet, where men are killed. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, for an hour and a day and a month and a year, were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. A number of the armies of the horsemen was numbered at 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them, the riders and breastplates, the colour of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. Out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, and their heads are with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. After all these things, all that has happened, there are still people who are saying, "No, We are not going to bow. We are not going to worship the great God. And in verse 21 of chapter 9, it says, "And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorrows or sorceries, or of their immorality, nor of their thefts." So here's a time when we see so much disaster and misery and suffering and destruction that the earth is virtually beyond its recognition. And then we move over to chapter 11 and it talks there about the two witnesses, because at this time the two witnesses will be continuing to prophesy until just before Christ's return they are killed. And after 3.5 days they are resurrected. But when they are killed, what happens? The people of the earth rejoice because these two beings have been prophesying these things and what were happening, and now they're gone. And then 3.5 days later, they were resurrected. And then, when the seventh trumpet sounds, it ushered in the seven plagues of God's wrath. God has said, "I have finally had enough." And he shows his great power to destroy and bring men to his knees. Let us never underestimate how deeply ingrained evil is, because these seven vials of God are so necessary to eliminate this evil, and they're poured out on the earth. I'll leave that for you to go through and have a look at those seven vials as the next stage of what God does. But there is another event that takes place, and it seems that it is just before the vials are poured out. Please turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 52. Where we read, it says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." Here is our hope, the culmination. Should we fear? No, we shouldn't. We know perfect love casts out fear. And we will have hopefully prepared ourselves, and God has prepared us to be able to withstand in whatever we're required to do during this time. We also know in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 7 that God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. He gives us the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. So things on this earth are going to get a whole lot worse. We know that. And many of us are going through difficulties and trials right now, and it's preparing us for a far greater purpose. But Paul reminds us over in Acts 14:22, and he says, look, it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. So the question is, how does one prepare? How do we prepare for this? Because we haven't got strength to survive this at all. Now we know that the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins indicates to us that we can be ill prepared. We can have a sense of readiness, but still not be prepared sufficiently to be able to survive and to do whatever is required. You see, it's not the time to prepare when these times are upon us. We need to be preparing each day that we live, setting right priorities, deepening our relationship with God and with one another. If we knew when the times and the dates were, it would be much, much easier. But we don't. Man may speculate, man may think, man may reason, but we simply don't know the exact time frame and when these things will happen. Paul thought that it was going to happen in his time, and down through history, so have many others. And yet, here we are, keeping this feast today, and still we are waiting. Many thought that Christ would return in their lifetime, and it didn't happen. But there was a real sense of urgency down through history in many cases. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. It says, speaking here, "Finally then, brethren, we exhort and we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." So here's this encouragement to prepare ahead of time. So let's now move over to 1 Thessalonians 5 in conclusion, because we can gain some valuable instruction to help us and encourage us towards our goal. So 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in chapter 1, and we can just about read down to verse 24. "Now as the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, suddenly like labour pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." So here's a group of people who are doing it. And what's Paul saying? He's saying, keep going. Do it some more. This is what we're about. We've got to keep on keeping on. In verse 12, and it says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labour among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." Now, we all minister to one another, I guess, so it's important that we take hold of that, and we take this to say that we are really ministers to each other in many ways. And then as in verse 13, "and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See the potential. Don't look at what you see. Be positively encouraging to people who are going through difficulties so that their encouragement is lifted. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good, good for one another and for all people." And then it says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. And do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Now may the Lord of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So let us look at this day in its context, in its reality, realizing that the world will go through a judgment period because of disobedience, because of absolute rebellion. But God is going to bring all of that to a conclusion through these traumatic times. They're going to be very difficult times for all of us. So we need to be preparing now. We need to be saying, Father, please help us. Please guide us. Please strengthen us to have that love that you have for us, for each other and for you. And if we can do that, we will be a part of that reality of this day.